Good morning, brothers and sisters. I trust that you are really excited about the fact that spring is upon us, except for the fact that typical Vancouver weather, we had a nice sunny day the day before, and then today it's pouring rain. I'm here in the middle of this Journey to the Cross series where you've had a chance to, to hear from the point of view of all different people, different sides of that journey. And today we are talking about the crowds, talking about, the masses of people that were always surrounding Jesus. When I think of the word crowds in today's context, I think about this idea of like crowdfunding and crowdsourcing, very popular in these recent years, where you appeal to the masses to be able to raise support for a cause or a project that you have. So that's that's a trend that we've seen recently in these past few years. I want to talk a little bit about trends, which is very much a crowds type of thing. So I hit a website which talks about like trends that they think are going to really catch on in this with this month or maybe this year. There's some pretty interesting ones. Check it out here. This is gummied condiment bottles. So the guy's cutting a knife through a gummy sriracha chili sauce bottle, and you're supposed to eat it. Really weird. Okay. So would anyone want to try that? Is that like a trend that you think that will stick? Okay, moving on here. Upscale modular burger bars. Okay, so not your average McDonald's. This is kind of like the Roamers level type of, burger joint kind of thing. I'm sure Vancouver will pick that one up because we're such a foodie city, right? So, contemporary canine accessories. Okay. The accessories for your little dog that match the decor of the rest of contemporary house. Oops, wrong way. Hybrid donut macarons. Okay? So, I don't know, maybe that's already a thing, or maybe that's a passe thing already, but that's, I don't know. I would try one of those, right? So, reversed wine glasses. Why? But I guess what do they call that? They spin the glass kind of thing. You can spin it vigorously, it won't come out, I guess. Not that I drink wine. I just watch other people drink wine. What's it? Interactive fusion restaurants. If it wasn't bad enough that we're on our phones while we eat too, right? That the whole table is basically something for you to play with, right? Fragranced facial masks. So, when you're sick, or when other people are sick, or when your coworkers around you haven't taken a shower, you could be smelling Chanel No. 5, just all to yourself kind of thing, right? So everyone will smell like Chanel No. 5. Delicious geology cakes. So a cake that looks like a geode. Pretty cool, right? How about this one? Smartphone-obsessed cake toppers. Okay? So, is that a realistic view of what your wedding is going to be like? Well, why don't you represent with a cake topper that... Instant coffee beans. Okay? So you take the coffee beans, you just throw it in your drink, and then you just pour hot water in it, and then bam, you got coffee. That is not my creation, even though it says Coffee Kong, okay? It's not my creation, okay? So, and then candied sleeping felines. So I think it's made of fondant. I have no idea. I don't know cakes. but I don't know. I would feel weird eating that. I would actually enjoy chomping the head off of those things. So trends are things that come and go. They rise in popularity, and then they fall. Trends exist because people are always looking out for the next thing that will meet a felt need, that will entertain, comfort, or delight. Trends begin because a few people, you know, start following them, and they start raving about how entertaining or how comforting or how delightful it is. Maybe they'll post it on their Instagram and stuff, right? And because of that, others start wanting to see what it's all about too, which may include you. Trends exist because it's so natural and so normal for people to follow where the crowd goes and what the crowd thinks. But in the scriptures, God clearly warns people through the law, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And this is mentioned as a law. They call it a justice law in Exodus. And it is a stern warning from the scriptures that we have to be careful in following the crowd. In the pursuit of what entertains and comforts and delights, the destination and is often in opposition with God. And that's what we have to be careful of. But I think what we want to learn today from God's word is this, that even as others turn away, Christ calls you to follow him to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, as we look into your word and as we seek for your wisdom and guidance, oh God, may you speak to us. May you challenge us. May our hearts be opened to your word today. May we be challenged by your son, Jesus Christ, in his ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Much of the gospel stories, you read stories of Jesus trending in different communities that he visited. So why was Jesus trending so much during that time? With the occupation of the land of by the Romans, the Jewish people were itching for a Messiah to rise up. Actually, people claiming to be the Messiah were actually not uncommon. And there were a handful that actually made a loud enough noise to be recorded in history, the history books. There was one man named Simon of Perea, which was about before Christ BC, a former slave of Herod the Great. He rebelled against the government of the time, and the Romans came and killed him. There was another man, roughly around the same time, named Athronges, and he was a shepherd, which sounds really messianic, right? Who turned into a leader of a rebellion with his four brothers against Herod Archelaus, who was the Herod that was around the time of Jesus. And the Romans, after proclaiming, you know, came after, after Arthrongus proclaimed that he himself was the Messiah, he basically came, the Romans came and killed his brothers and him as well. And their rebellion was eventually defeated. So now, if you can imagine, at least two insurrectionists led by these so-called messiahs were put down with force by the Romans. And they were eagerly, so the people were eagerly waiting for the signs of the real messiah's coming and hoping that the next person that would claim to be the messiah would be the last, would be the real one. It's the out with the old and in with the new attitude. Through the advancement of technology and convergence, we look at all these things. These are all things that I remember using, right? So, like wall-mounted rotary phone, I had that exact one, that same color. Okay, so we can think of who still loves to open up a newspaper. Like an actual newspaper to read. Some of you, yes. Okay. I was just talking to Becca Toe, and she still uses a regular day timer, and I'm sure many others still do. Anyone have a Rolodex still sitting on your desk? Oh, look at that. There's a few. film point and shoot camera kind of thing, where you had to take it to London Drugs to get it, you know, developed. So all these things, controversial, a Bible, right? And then lastly, like the one at the very at the end, communication, like 101 communication, have all been replaced by this. The new. It's attractive, right? It's, Pastor Abe has one of those. It runs his life, doesn't it? Though, thankfully, he still goes to his book Bible, you know, his paper Bible, and we respect that, right? So it's the new. And who knows what else is going to be coming out next. You know, Jesus was the new thing, the man of the year at that time. You know, the proverbial latest smartphone that everyone was talking about. What was so attractive about Jesus that he had the crowds following him? Firstly, I think it was his teaching and his miracles. It started off with his teaching. You know, whether it was the first time that as a child in the temple, in Luke chapter 2, the teachers were amazed at the knowledge that was already within this little child. And then after he began his public ministry, his teachings and his miracles, namely his miracles of his healing, continued to attract the crowds to him. We can take a look at the scriptures. Okay, we'll just get them to move it forward. We will look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, and it says this, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching there in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering in severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, and Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So as we see, Jesus was an attractive new thing. And you could imagine the people that would come, because everyone knows someone who's sick or who's ill or who's struggling. So they would just bring them to Jesus and he had an impressive track record for healing. Not only that, his teaching and his healings, but also his authority. What he taught was fresh and new. He had charisma, but there was a sense that he knew what he was talking about. People wanted to listen to him. The Pharisees and the other teachers of the time, they were boring compared to Jesus. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. And lastly, also, he was the new thing because of prophecy as well. Those who studied the scriptures well would have seen just the indicators that maybe, just maybe, he really was Messiah. You know, there were others that claimed that they were fulfilling this prophecy as well. But, you know, Jesus, by his actions and by his words, was showing people that indeed he possibly was the real one. Like, for example, the Messiah would be called Emmanuel, as it says in Isaiah. And also in Matthew. Messiah would spend his season in Egypt, as it says in Hosea, and also in the beginning of Matthew. A massacre of children would happen at the Messiah's birthplace. And we hear of that story in that prophecy in Jeremiah 31, and the fulfillment of that story in Matthew as well. And then this Messiah would speak in parables, as it says in Psalm 78 and Isaiah 6. And it also says so in Matthew as well. So fulfilled in Matthew. the Messiah would be sent to heal the brokenhearted. We see that in Isaiah 61 and also in Luke chapter 4. So all this comes to a point in Jesus' symbolic act, which you're talking about today, Palm Sunday, right? This symbolic act of entering into Jerusalem with the crowds laying down palm branches as he enters, Jesus enters, the Messiah enters riding on this donkey. And it fulfills the passage found in Zechariah chapter 9:9. Let's take a look at John chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. It says this, Jesus found a young donkey, sat on it as it is written. This is from Zechariah, right? Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. It's the pinnacle of Messiah imagery. Though the scriptures clearly state in verse 16 of the same verse, of the same chapter, that not even the disciples recognized it as the fulfillment of that prophecy. But we have established here that the crowds were following the newest Messiah, the next loudest one. Perhaps there is some hope that this Messiah, this Jesus, may actually be the one. But at the same time, in the back of their minds, they're wondering, how long will it take for the Romans to deal with this one, just like the Romans dealt with all the other ones? We have to ask ourselves, are we like the crowd? Do we follow Jesus? Do we attend church? Do we participate in the disciplines and in the programs? But deep inside, is there a little bit of that hesitation? A little bit of that skepticism? A little bit of that wondering, is this really all what it's cut out to be? The shininess wears off. You know, I'm a person that loves new things, and it's not a good habit to have. For years before we had kids, I was really into cameras, right? So bought lots of camera gear, used it for a lot of different things, a lot of event photography. A lot of the teens who are now adults would always try to avoid my creeper lens kind of thing, the extra really big one, right? So try to capture them just, you know, being teenagers, right? So it was hard to maintain that hobby as the kids came. Last year, I picked up cycling because Pastor Brian was a huge influence since I saw him every day and stuff. So he would just rave and rave about cycling, and I'd be like, hey, maybe that's something I'll get into, right? So I ended up getting into biking as well. And that was last year, and then Pastor Brian, my motivation left. And hopefully I'll be able to get the cycling club going in his place. So for those of you, and I know some of you, you know, you bought really nice bikes, you know, a while back. Roger, are you here? You here, Roger? We got to take those bikes out again soon because it's spring. We got to go. At the same time, I picked up Ultimate as well. So got the cleats and, you know, got the reversible penny and all that stuff and picked up two discs from Amazon for cheap. One glows in the dark. And so we could play at night, maybe, right? And so I was excited to be able to do that and get into that. And I signed up for the team again this year. And hopefully I'll be, you know, like, but the jury's out. I'm not sure if I'll be able to hold on to, like, cycling and Alti this year. We'll see. I hope so. And my wife probably hopes so too, because I've invested a little bit into that. This year, it's watches. Okay? So if you follow my Instagram, I've been, that's my new thing too. And it clearly has no, you know, like I can't use it to like take photos for the church. I can't use watches for that. And I can't use watches to improve my health. But I like it. And I'm hoping that none of these things wear off, but they often do. They often do. For these crowds that followed Jesus, many followed faithfully, but many were looking out for their own needs. For them, the new doesn't, when for people who are looking out for their own needs, new never stays new. The shininess wears off. When something or someone outlives their usefulness, they become irrelevant and people move on. You can imagine what the crowds are saying. Look, it's Jesus. He's preaching again. I bet it's about repentance in the kingdom of God again. He's always preaching about repentance in the kingdom of God. Boring. I think I need something new. I think I need to move on to the next teacher. The crowds followed Jesus and began to realize that the teachings he was calling them to live are far more difficult than they originally anticipated. When that's true, when difficulty happens, the same occurs. The shininess wears off, and people say, it's too difficult. I give up. I don't want to do this anymore. Too much energy. Too much effort. Got to wake up too early in the morning to get all this done. Jesus knew that the time would come where he would actually need to start sharing, where he would need to start sharing the true cost of following him. And as he did, he anticipated that many would begin to desert him because what he was asking for was just too much. Matthew chapter 8, verse 19 and 20 says this. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And then Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Basically, Jesus is saying, if you follow me, just like me, there's no going back to the comforts of home. Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." I think for a patriarchal society like the society at that time, the one of the Jews, what Jesus was requesting was very off-putting. As Jesus was basically warning the crowd that even the priorities as important as family come second to following him. And also, the fact that, you know, like with this particular disciple, your father's already dead. There's no going back from that one. There's no rush, right? Jesus expected many in the crowd listening to him to say, "You're asking for too much. I'm out." The crowd also began to deliberately reject Jesus as Messiah. What were those reasons? In John chapter 12, verse 37 and on, the reasons are very clear. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they would still not believe in him. So even the miracles that Jesus performed were no longer new. See, if we as a church were one that like we had miracles happening every week and stuff, right? And people were like, "Wow, you know, let's go check out Fraser Lands because, you know, like people get healed all the time," right? You know, if that was going on for years and years, even that would become normal. Even that would become, you know, what else is, you know, like what else is going to be new here? Even that would become boring for people. And you would think that's crazy, right? But that's human, that is human nature. It happened to Jesus. And so it has to be more than that. And we start looking for more things, different things that would attract people to the church. For this, so we want to keep going here. For this reason, they could not believe because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. So we understand that the crowd itself, in its reaction to Jesus, was itself a fulfillment of a prophecy regarding the Messiah. The prophecy in the Old Testament said people would turn away from him. But at the same time, we also understand that God hardened their hearts in fulfillment of a prophecy. But at the same time, the crowds who turned against Jesus at this crucial hour, they chose to close their eyes and reject his truth. They chose to harden their hearts and reject his love. They firmly believed that Jesus had failed as a Messiah, just like the previous ones who claimed to be Messiah as well. We all know people around us that have been disillusioned about their relationship with Jesus. Maybe you yourself have felt that way before, and maybe you even feel that way now. There have been many times in the past where I would want to walk away instead of follow. Whether it was things that was just happening around me that I couldn't comprehend, or frustrations when things weren't going the way I wanted or was praying for. And God wasn't answering my prayer. Well, what's the point then? For us, why does the shininess of Jesus wear off? Either someone neglected to tell us about the hardship and the surrender part of following Jesus. Or maybe we did hear that part, but because of our immaturity, or maybe because of our self-centeredness, we just didn't, or we just couldn't understand that that's what Christ is calling us to do. But we will all inevitably discover that Jesus always calls us to give up everything to him. But what happens is we find ourselves unwilling to answer that call. The ones that follow the trend and the ones that follow the truth. Who are you? The Palm Sunday story captures a stark contrast between the crowds that welcome Jesus with joyful praise and the latter crowds that will yell, "Crucify him!" Such a striking reversal. Whether they turned on Jesus because they felt betrayed, or that he didn't turn out to be that great military king that they were looking for, or whether they turned on Jesus because they were uncomfortable with that never-ending demand for repentance. The question for us is this: where would you have been on that first Palm Sunday? Among the followers who welcomed him, or among the crowds that condemned him? Whether then or even now, it's really easy to condemn those who condemn Jesus. But would you or I have acted any differently than they would at that time, given the situation, given our desires, given the what the claims that Jesus were making and the challenges that he was making to us? Would we have continued to lay down the palm branches, or would we have begun to question? It's like, is he for real or not? Those that follow the truth follow him to his death. As the crowds had scattered, even his closest disciples had denied, betrayed, or deserted him. As we relive the agony of the Good Friday narrative, even his father had to turn his face away from him. And on that cross, our Lord Jesus Christ was alone in death. And yet with great purpose, for the very people who rejected him, including us, our very nature is to reject him. He died because the kingdom of God could not be fully established unless the sin of humanity was dealt with. And the barrier between sinful humanity and a holy God was removed. Acts chapter 4, verse 10 and 12 says, "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Amen. I remember when I was in university, I was reading this book that it was really hard to understand, written by a German theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who heard God's call to stand against evil that was Adolf Hitler and the Nazi dictatorship, who would be executed for his defiance. And he wrote this book that I was attempting to read, and it was called The Cost of Discipleship. And there was a quote in there that I could never forget. And he says this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. When Christ calls the man, he bids him to come and die. Many great things have been done by followers in the history of the church who were willing to lay it all down for Jesus and for the kingdom. And I believe, and I hope you believe too, that many great things will be done by the likes of you and I when we lay it all down for Christ and for his kingdom. As Christ did in life, he, through the power of his Holy Spirit, leads you and I to stand against injustice, to feed the hungry, to walk with the broken, to bring healing to the sick, to sit with the lonely and destitute, to make disciples so that more will know his salvation and answer his call. Are you willing to say that, to be able to say, yes, Lord, I will come, even if it costs my life? This upcoming week, in a symbolic way, I encourage you to journey to the cross. I warn you, though, it's an agonizing journey that leads you to Good Friday. Good Friday represents death, but it's a death we will follow because we know that this death brings about new life. You know, others around you may choose to turn away, but Christ calls you to follow him to the end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, transform us, your church, that we will not remain the comfortable crowd that turns away from you in the face of adversity and in the face of death, but we will boldly journey with your Son to the cross and out to our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.